If you were to pick a passage of scripture, though, that was comfort food, it would be this one. Psalm 23. I don't often preach on the popular passages of scripture because I figure we've heard them a million times. But in this series, we're looking at the different words for God in scripture. We looked at how he's our strength, he's our song, he's our shield, he's our fortress, he's our all these things to us. And one of the things that you always remember when you read the Psalms is that the Lord's our shepherd. Right? He's our shepherd. So in the next few minutes we have together, I wanted to look at what it was like to be a shepherd back in those ancient days. Where does our shepherd lead us? Because that's what a shepherd does. He leads the sheep. And we're going to look at how the shepherd leads us. And so that's kind of a rough outline of where we're going this morning. But life as an ancient shepherd was difficult. It was a lot more difficult than raising animals today. You see, when Israel came into the Promised Land, they finally were able to settle down in cities and stop being transient people that kept their flocks and traveled with them. So they settled into their cities and they became agriculturalists and they started growing all this food. And the central mountains in Judah were fantastic for crops. They would grow the food on the hills because the rains would come in the winter and it would water the land and there was sufficient water and they would grow their crops. But if you went southeast of those hills, you entered this land that was kind of like a buffer zone between the rich hills and the desert, which is Saudi Arabia now. It's considered desert, right? You hit this transition zone where sometimes in the winter the rains would fall and the green grass and everything would turn green instantly, but in a few days there would be no rain. It would be dried up and gone again. And there wasn't enough consistent rain to grow crops there, so the shepherds kind of got shoved there. And so the shepherds would have their flock of sheep and goats. He always had sheep and goats together because they worked really well together. And they would have the sheep and goats out in those fields, and the shepherd would lead him through those fields, through that buffer zone. They farmed sheep and goats, and actually, I don't know if you're curious like me, but I was wondering what the sheep looked like. And they farmed typically, or shepherded, fat-tailed sheep. Has anyone heard of fat-tailed sheep? Oh, all right. Show the picture. It's not the most flattering picture for somebody to tell you. But okay, let's go to the next one. We've seen enough of that. Fat-tailed sheep. The males could have up to 22 pounds of fat in their tails. Big sheep. And they were great because if there wasn't enough water, they'd be able to store up a little extra and kind of think like a camel. And they'd be able to survive. They were kind of a hardy breed of sheep for there. There were sheep, the goats would be together with them. The sheep would all herd together and move like a big mass and with not much of a brain. Just think of peer pressure and a bunch of people all moving together in the same direction. That's what sheep are like. Goats are a little smarter, a little more independent, and you'd have them together because oftentimes the goats would actually shepherd the sheep. There would be a goat and would kind of corral the sheep into the right direction or even a group of sheep. So the goats and the sheep would be herded together through the land. The sheep were cherry pickers. Have you ever been on a camping trip and you have your bag of gorp? So you've got peanuts and raisins and all sorts of different goodies in a bag. Anyone? Okay, some of you. And you always put M&Ms in because they got the candy coating and they don't melt in the heat. And you get them out when you're camping and your friend comes over and picks through for the M&Ms and eats only them and leaves you with the rest. That's what sheep do. They cherry pick the best of the grass. They cherry pick what they like, what they enjoy, and then the goats would just come after and eat whatever's left because they were just, well, kind of like me at a shawarma plate. They just, you name it. They would have it. So they worked really well together. A typical shepherding family would have 25 to 60 animals, but some larger ones had 200 to 500, and they would have to move several times during the day because, like I said, there wasn't a lot of rain in the general area where they would take these sheep. So if they left them there, they would destroy the ground and there would be nothing to grow. So two or three times a day, the shepherd would have to move his sheep always keeping in mind that they had to be within a certain proximity of water. Sometimes there were natural springs they would go to, other times there was wells. During the winter rains, the valleys between all these lower hills would flood with water, and there'd be rivers going through, and it would pool up in these quiet waters, which we hear about in Psalm 23. There'd be these great big pools from the rain. Sometimes they would even last a couple months. And they were the prized places to take the sheep, because it was usually where they'd pool up, there'd be an easier bank to get down, and there'd be plenty of water, and it would be still and calm and easy to take the sheep to. The shepherd was responsible for his animals. The shepherd guarded the animals from the weather and from other wild animals. A typical shepherd would know the sheep and the goats, often by name. If it was one of the smaller flocks, they'd know the circumstances they were born under. They would know their idiosyncrasies, what they liked, how well they were doing, how healthy they were. The shepherd would know all these things about his flock, a good shepherd, that is. A shepherd could call or whistle, and the sheep would hear it, know it, and follow the shepherd's voice, because they spent so much time together. Shepherd had a couple different tools for managing the sheep. If you can picture the big, long, crooked staff with the little hook on the end, that's your typical shepherd's staff. And it was used for a number of different things. It was used to, just as a walking stick. It was used to grab animals that had fallen in a bad spot, kind of hook them and yank them up. They would also typically bring a club or a rod, basically a big hunk of tree branch, and that was their defensive weapon if wild animals would come or something like that, or if a sheep was being particularly belligerent and wandering away from the rest repeatedly, the shepherd would have a club. They'd kind of whack the large tail, I suppose, and get the sheep corralled back into the rest of them. Shepherding in ancient Israel wasn't easy. It was tough. It was a rough job, and you were out there quite a bit. And we read in Scripture that the Lord is our shepherd. I'm going to actually look it up. I'm 99% sure I got this memorized, but I probably have it memorized in King James. So, because it's one of those ones I was raised on when I was little. So I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We sang that hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And this was why we read in Psalm 23 twice that he leads us. He leads us beside still waters. He leads us in paths of righteousness. I've already mentioned the still waters. That was when the winter rains would come and fill the valleys with rivers that would race down. And when they would get to the flatter land, it would just cool up in these quiet waters, where the sheep could go and they could drink and they could be sustained in a place that wasn't dangerous. And that's where our shepherd, the Lord, our God, leads us, beside still waters. If you've had your eyes open, our world is anything but still, right? We were in Toronto yesterday. I can attest that our world is anything but still. It's noisy, it's moving, it's busy. We always hear the refrain, oh, there's just not enough time to do this, not enough time to do that, I'm too busy, I got this thing to do. We always have our things lined up so well. So hearing about the peacefulness of being beside still waters should be inviting, although it can be difficult to make the time to take those still waters. I don't know where you find your still waters. I wanted to share with you, actually have a friend here from Petrolia. When I lived in Petrolia, there's a man there named Mike McIntyre, and he had this farm, and out in the back of the farm there was a pond, and he had a little one-room place built with glass glass walls around it and had a fireplace in it for the winter. And that was a place of still waters for me. Oftentimes, I would, usually about once a month, especially in the winter, I would head out there and I would strap my snowshoes on and just go a little bit across this property into this place. I'd start up the fire. I'd put a can of beans on the stove. I was the only one there. It was all good. And just, you know, because being... And, yeah, get back on track here. And I would just spend that time in peace with God, with the Bible, in prayer, just... And when life got busy, when ministry got busy, when everything got rolling, I knew I could just retreat to that place and it would be still. A couple months ago here, there was a couple weeks there where it got quite busy for me, and I was feeling like I was getting a little busier than I felt comfortable with. And I had a Monday and I didn't have any appointments, so I put the canoe on the roof of the car, my little red solo boat, and went to the Leslie Frost Center, in on Margaret Lake, couple portages in, went to Horse Lake, brought some firewood, campfire, Thomas Merton book and a Bible, and just prayed for a couple hours that afternoon, and came back, and it's like the busyness and chaos of the world just dissolves as you spend time with God. And it doesn't have to be big, epic days away, or a weekend away, or a time away in the wilderness. Your peaceful time daily with God, your 20 minutes, if you can grab it, in the morning or in the evening, whenever you can get there, even if it's not consistent every day, just take a little bit of time here and there and let the Lord lead you to quiet waters, to still waters, to peaceful waters. He leads us there. He also leads us in paths of righteousness. If you've been around the church, righteousness is a big churchy word, right? And it sounds intimidating. Oh, we need to walk in paths of righteousness. In the Psalms here, it had a very literal, plain meaning. It just meant the right path, not the wrong path. It meant the shepherd would lead the sheep on the right path. There were paths that would lead to a dangerous trail with cliffs on the side that you wouldn't want to walk in, and then there were the safe paths, the right paths that would lead you to the still waters. Our shepherd leads us on right paths. What are some of the wrong paths that you've... this isn't a question I want you to answer out loud. Think of some of the wrong paths you've taken in your own life. Some of the times when you've maybe stepped away from the way you were supposed to be walking. I have another picture I wanted to show you. And I think it's the next slide there. This was from our Missinabe trip that I was just on. This is the Moose River. At this point, the river was about 2 kilometers wide. And we were in the middle of it. And he's not pulling a Jesus there. He's not walking on water. We got to camp last night, and Shane's looking at the pictures on the camera. He goes, I look like Jesus. Is that good for you? We actually were paddling, and all of a sudden, we felt the rock underneath us, and we looked out, and sure enough, we're in the middle of this 2-kilometer-wide river. And we missed where the water was flowing. It was really low water levels, and there was about 2 inches, 3 inches of water. And so we got out of the boat, and we started walking. And we walked almost all the way to that horizon that you can see there, holding the boat, because even though that looks like a good path, it turned out to be the wrong side of the river to be traveling on. If it was a couple inches lower, that would just be a big rock. And so there's right paths and there's wrong paths. There's right paths and wrong paths in our spiritual life too. There's times when we want something so bad that we can kind of turn a deaf ear to the Spirit of God and just go this way because it looks so good. It looks so easy. It looks so wide. But in the end, it might not be the right path for us. Our shepherd leads us to still waters that restore our soul. He leads us in the right paths in our life. But I thought it was important to say this. Our shepherd doesn't make all our decisions for us. I used to think that the ultimate spiritual person would consult God on everything. You know, you wake up in the morning, Lord, which side of the bed should I get out of? How hot should my shower be? What socks should I put on? What should I wear? Which road should I take? I used to think if one day I'm going to be so spiritual that I will consult God in everything. But I'm starting to realize that it's almost insulting to God to live our life like that. And just hear me out and ignore me if you'd like. But he created us in his image. He is a creative God. He created us with a mind to be creative. He gave us the brain that's in our head that we're told that should be renewed by the word of God. He gave us the ability to make decisions. He gave us the ability to think. I think of my children, and when they're little, you know, they get up in the morning, you pick their pants for them, you pick this, and you tell them when to go to bed, you tell them when to wake up. But I don't know how many people have adult children here, but how would you like it if every morning at 7 o'clock you got a phone call, "Hey, Dad, what should I put on today?" "Just wondering if it's time for me to go to bed yet, Dad. What do you think?" God created us in his image to live in this world. And he gave us a mind to use. This is how I live now. This is how I try to live. I believe that when we are walking with the Spirit of God, we use the mind that he gave us, renewed by the Word of God. We keep an ear open to his Spirit. I believe he'll warn you if you're going down the wrong path. I mean, I think I've told some of you this too, but before I came to this church, I interviewed at another church a few months earlier, and the church seemed great. I got along with the board, the community seemed great, everything seemed good. It just, I'd pray and it felt awkward, and I don't know what it was. And in hindsight, that was the Spirit of God telling me that that's not where he wants me. That was one of those times where if I was following my brain, everything would have worked out right. It just seemed like the right path for me. But the Spirit of God gave me this check that, no, it's not the right path for you. And again, in hindsight, it's often easier to see God's hand. I see how he's brought my family to be a part of this church and the blessing it's been and just how amazing it is. And I see God will lead us. We use the mind he's given us and trust our relationship with him that if you're about to walk over a cliff, he's going to jump in. I don't want my son to call me up when he's 25 to ask me when he should go to bed, but if I see him doing something that's going to end in disaster, I'm going to jump in front of him and say, "Watch out!" And I believe God acts the same way with us as his children. He will be there with us. He will guide us. He won't make every decision in our life because he's created us to make those decisions. But he will guide us. So how does he do that? Shepherds would walk in front of their sheep typically. That was how shepherds would lead. They would walk in front of the flock and call and the flock would follow. That's, I believe, how God leads us. He is in front of us. He shows us the direction to go. Sometimes it takes prayer to discern. In fact, oftentimes it takes prayer to discern which way God is leading us, where God is going. If you genuinely don't know, pray, ask God, "Lord, which way are you leading me? Can't see you in front of me. Which way do you want me to go?" The odd time, sheep would fall out of line, and that's when I said the shepherd would use his club or his rod and just kind of thwack them back in line. Has anyone ever been thwacked back in line by the Lord? Okay, my hand. You know, you're drifting, and you know the shepherd's up there, but you like, "What's over here?" And then all of a sudden, whack, and you're back in the way. God brings us along to him. Hebrews, it says in Hebrews 12:6 that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. The Lord wants to lead us to the best life for his kingdom. He wants to lead us beside still waters in the right path, the path of righteousness. And if we say we're following him, but we're determined to go our own way, sometimes he will bring the discipline. He will bring the circumstances in life to guide us back in the right path. And sometimes, as corny as this sounds, he carries us. You know that Footprints poem, right? Sometimes he carries us. When we were on the Missinaba River, we went to this one tidal flat on Bushy Island, and we pulled up our canoe, and it was this great, big, muddy flat, and we were joking that we could recreate that Footprints poem with pictures and everything. And when, if you don't know the poem, look it up. It is a beautiful poem. It's just been overdone so much that it seems a little corny to me now. But you know what? Sometimes we just don't have the strength. Sometimes we don't even have the strength to follow, to put one foot in front of the other, to know where the shepherd's leading us. Sometimes we're just completely out of energy and just don't know what to do. shepherd wasn't above carrying his sheep when they needed carrying, and our shepherd will carry us. I wanted to read Psalm 28:9. Do you know there's only two passages in Psalms where it tells us that the Lord is our shepherd? This is the second. Psalm 28:9. There are other scriptures in other books that tell us that, but in Psalms 28:9. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Sometimes we just need to let God carry us. So in conclusion, there's something awkward that we haven't discussed yet. The Lord's our shepherd. You know what that makes us? Fat-tailed sheep. I wanted to read this quote because it's on the last line here. It sounds a little uppity, and it's from this really high-end scholar, Terry, and I really respect him. But I don't know if he's British, but this just sounds British to me. The representation... I can't do an accent, so... The representation... I'm not even going to try. The representation of God as a shepherd calls for a comparison between human nature and ovine obstinacy, with limited intelligence and a propensity to panic. And you know, seriously, from God's perspective, from our shepherd's perspective, when he's looking at us like a flock, limited intelligence and a propensity to panic. How many have been there? We have a shepherd that, despite our limited intelligence, our sheepish ways, despite our propensity to panic and flee and scatter and run, even scripture says all we like sheep have gone astray, we've scattered because we're frightened at times. Despite all of that, the Lord is our shepherd. He will lead us to places that restore our soul. He will lead us on the right path, and he will guide us. He will walk in front of us. He will whip us back into shape when we need it. He will carry us when we're desperate. He is our good shepherd, and we are in amazing hands. That's what I wanted to leave you with this morning. We can rely on our shepherd.